The title of this message is The Church, Rejoice or Despair. This message is based on Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Listening time is approximately 21 minutes.
As you remember, last week we left Paul meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus. And it was a very important meeting because what was Paul really doing? He was saying his goodbyes. And as you remember back even two or three weeks ago in our messages, he had been receiving this urging from the Holy Spirit that he was to go to Jerusalem. And that's all he really knew at that time. It's very much like Jesus in the last days of his ministry, that he kept telling his disciples that I need to go to Jerusalem. So we want to watch the parallel here between Paul and Jesus. Eventually, when he's finished with the elders, he goes on board ship, and we just read in Acts that he stopped in these several ports. But it wasn't until he got to the mainland of Syria, Tyre, where he spent some time with the brethren. That would be members of the local churches. And most likely they were home churches. And these were churches that he would have founded probably in his first missionary journey, as he founded the second and third missionary journeys, churches in Asia and Greece, that we know as Greece today. Well, he's finishing up what we think of his third missionary journey. And all those people in those lands were saying goodbye to him. And now we have an interesting situation where Paul's in the home of Philip at Caesarea. If you remember, Caesarea is the Roman capital of the Middle East. They didn't have it in Jerusalem. Caesarea was where it would be. It was on the seashore as well. A man with the gift of prophecy is sent from Judea, that would be the Jerusalem area, to Caesarea. And we have this episode where he takes the belt off of Paul and ties his hands and feet and says, the owner of this belt, this is what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. Well, remember, he's also has told the followers back in Ephesus that he was going to be jailed and suffer as he returns. But this time, they are really begging him more and more and more not to go. Let's take a quick look at this. It's very important because these things happen in our own lives. It says the Holy Spirit led this man with the gift of prophecy to come to Caesarea and to meet Paul. Paul says that I received this from the Holy Spirit as well, that these things are going to happen. So what is God doing here? He's certainly not going to tempt anybody, is he? But think about these people that are begging him not to go. Now we can sit back here and say, well, I would just trust what Paul said. I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit said. This is God's will. So I'm just going to have faith and trust and let him go. You must have something in your life that you can relate to. Somebody you love dearly that was becoming more ill all the time and may pass or had been given information from a doctor saying that, yes, in certain time this would happen. And so you have to gradually let go of that situation and to entrust God with it. I think there are many things in life like that, even things that we don't want to deal with, but happen when one spouse leaves another, drastically leaves a note and says, I don't love you anymore, and I've gone. I've found somebody else or whatever. That detachment that's there, for whatever reason, it plays on our heart, doesn't it? And it can become very difficult. These people had learned to love Paul, to trust Paul. And now they were facing a great situation that they were now going to be on their own. But in reality, are they really on their own? No. God is still there. And so sometimes we rely so much on somebody else in ministry, whether it be the pastor, the leaders of the church, or a friend, or whatever it be, but if you are a true believer in Christ, then you have that one-on-one relationship with God himself. Yes, we need to counsel with each other and to encourage each other, but we should not be reliant on one another ahead of God. God first. And so we can empathize with them, at least I could and can as I meditated on this today, that how difficult that might have been for them. because the future didn't look very good. But you see, we look at things in our limited capacity, and we think if something is negative according to the world, it certainly can't be of God. Well, then, if we were in Jerusalem, just think about it. Would we want to get Christ off that cross? We would go to some attorney and make an appeal so that he wouldn't have to go through all that? We probably would. And so they're very difficult times, and that's why the title of this message is The Church, Rejoice or Despair. God wants us to rejoice at times that we don't think we should rejoice. It certainly doesn't make much sense to rejoice. God sees things differently. Now here's where the difficulty comes in. We are not God, and we never will be God. How do we function then so that we can rejoice in situations that don't appear to be good? Let's take a look at despair, and that might give us some ideas. What really is despair all about? I think of it this way. You have an expectation that something is supposed to happen or is not supposed to happen. And then the opposite takes place of what you want it to be. And I call that dissonance or static. It's like the things rubbing together and creating friction, and we don't like it. It creates discomfort. And that happens a lot. I know it certainly happens to me. Because we want things done at a certain time and wonder, why is God late? And sometimes you're not ready and you say, why is God too early? Well, he's never early and he's never late. He's always right on time. That is what happens, is despair sets in when our expectations are not in alignment with God. This is why we need to know the Word of God. Then we will be able to have the expectations that are in his will. What happened after these people begged and begged and begged Paul, and I can imagine how this went on because there are a lot of people there. Did God allow this to happen so that Paul would get discouraged? No. The people finally said, let it be in the will of the Lord. Let it be his will and not our will. So what was God doing other than trying to create an object lesson for them of detaching from Paul and attaching strong to God? Maybe there's some other things that are going on here. Let's take a look at Paul's life. Paul was committed. If you aren't committed when you go into a situation, when the going starts getting rough, what happens? You fall away. And we see that happening all the time. I think that's one reason why people don't want to get married today. They're afraid of making a commitment. Paul was committed and surrendered to Jesus Christ. And his eyes and his focus was on Christ, not the circumstances. He had already been through horrendous things according to the world of being beaten and all the other punishment, what do you want to call it, but the physical atrocities that were against him. But he came through all that, and it certainly must have strengthened his faith. And I'm sure there were times he was lonely and cold and tired, could even mentioned it, that these things happened, but he said what? I've learned to be content in all situations, and oh, I pray to God that I can do that. I can sometimes, but sometimes it's difficult. But he was able to because of his tremendous commitment to the Lord Jesus and to the lost. You see, he looked at the lost and grieved that they didn't have what he had in Christ. Think of Peter on the water. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he saw the waves. That's the circumstances of life. And that's when he began to sink. The enemy that we have in our old nature, the flesh, wants us to look at the world, not at God. See, we get our eyes off of Jesus and we start saying, well, why is God allowing this? I can do a better job than God. Now, I need to tell God, I need to pray that he should not let this happen. Well, Romans 11:33 say that God's really above us, how unsearchable his ways and unfathomable his judgments. In other words, God's saying, Paul, let me be God. And you need to trust me and don't give up. And so that's what these people were doing as well, is seeing the total commitment that Paul had. And he didn't make the commitment when the rocks were flying. He made the commitment long before on that Damascus road, when he received Jesus Christ many years earlier. And that's true for us as well, yet we need to do the same thing. We may not be called to the same ministry as Paul as far as the details of it, but we all have the same calling to share the gospel and to live for Christ, don't we? It is. That's what the Bible says. But we don't know exactly how that will play out in our lives. But there will be times when we could move into despair. And we may start down that road, but hopefully we'll recognize that we're on that road. And as you get into despair and you don't deal with it God's way, and I'm not saying that you don't have despair to some degree. I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. Certainly there are going to be those things, but it's moving in that continued direction of more despair, more despair, more despair. In other words, it's like your eyeballs are turning inside out and you're looking into yourself. That is what is wrong with this psychoanalysis. I'm not talking about good, godly counsel now. I'm not talking against that at all. But when you get into psychoanalysis and you start taking you back to your childhood and then find out that you had problems in your toilet training and that explains why you killed your father and things like this. No, there's sin issues and there's anger and there's bitterness. There's all kinds of things that certainly creep into our lives that we need to deal with. So there will be those times, but we don't want to stay on that path of woe is me and woe is me kind of a thing. We need to go back to the cross and to look what Jesus did and the suffering that he did on your behalf enabled you to have your salvation and rejoice in your salvation. And the Lord says, and then I say rejoice. He says it again, to continue to rejoice in your salvation. I think that's the best place to go when you start getting into self-pity, and that's what despair can be. And then the other end, the opposite end, when you reach the bottom of despair, is hopelessness. And that's when people get suicidal. I had counseled and been a friend of a young man I met in a local church. And our lives would cross every few years, but he just could not be submissive to authority. And he had become rebellious. Yes, he had been hurt spiritually by some bad church leadership and things like that, and I think there were some serious home issues that might have involved sexual molesting. But yet, he got to the point where he believed that God was going to turn him over to be a wretched sinner, and I had no doubt of his salvation. But as he led down this avenue of despair into how he began to falsely interpret the scripture, believe that God was against him, was something I'd never experienced before. And he became into that hopeless state where the last day I saw him before he killed himself, he said, I have nothing up here. I have no feelings at all. I've stolen money from my parents now. I've done all this stuff. He said, I no longer have a conscience. I didn't know what to do. I took him back to God's word. And I said, the verses you're quoting is not true, man. It's not true. But ultimate despair, unchecked, leads to hopelessness, which leads to suicide. It is the work of the devil, because no matter how difficult things get in life, God has a purpose, and you have to believe that purpose. It's way beyond us. It is. Rejoicing. Sometimes just to sing hymns, some of the favorite hymns you have, put on a CD or whatever else and listen to that. To renew you, that God is still on the throne, that God is still prevailing. As you look around our society and the horrible things that are going on, and the people that are in great despair, and so they're running all over trying to cover that up somehow, or taking drugs and abusing alcohol, whatever it be, because they are in despair, and they're using a worldly way to counteract it. But you know what happens when you fill it with the world? That hole gets deeper. It really does. It's a supernatural thing in reverse, because the world cannot fill that emptiness in a heart that God left for him to be put in there. That's that spirit that is dead that God wants to regenerate with new life. That's what it's all about. So rejoicing will remove us from despair. It doesn't mean we have a false sense of reality and just say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stay in bed all day and rejoice in the Lord. Well, if you're sick and tired, maybe that's what you need. But there are times you need to say to this body, well, I'm getting up whether you like it or not. It's amazing what can happen when your will is in the will of God and you're able to do a lot more than you thought you'd be able to do. Let's just take a little comparison now with Paul and Jesus. As I was meditating on this, I know in many churches they call this Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Well, Jesus was rejoicing, I suppose, inwardly because the time was getting near when that great plan of God was going to be finished on that cross. So internally, I'm sure he was. But yet you find people that were following him, that were putting these branches down. Some were just part of the crowd. You know, there are always crowds doing certain things. But he had his mind and focus to be where? On the cross. And he kept telling them that I have to die. And what happened? I think part of the avoidance that the disciples had was, we don't want to lose you, so we're not going to enter into this thought. How can this be? If you're really God, you're really our Messiah, how can you be dying? That doesn't make sense at all. That detachment. And death certainly is a great detachment. However, for those of us in Christ, there is no detachment. There is none. The scriptures say is what? For those in Christ, that means those truly saved, absent from the body, you drop the body off unless you're raptured, present with the Lord. You're already in the kingdom of God when you get saved, so you're just changing positions, getting rid of the flesh, which is the biggest problem we really have, especially when you get old, that's not working very well. It should be very easy to shed, right? Amen. Amen. And so that's what it's all about. And so present with the Lord. Well, we're present with the Lord now. It's just that we're in a different state. That's all it really is. So there should be rejoicing through all of this, except to see the people that are lost, that are in despair. We shouldn't rejoice over that, but we should rejoice to the point where they can see us rejoicing during the times that we should be in despair. See, that's the key right there. They look at you and say, well, you should really be upset about this. Look what's happened and everything. And you say, no, the Lord has a great purpose in this. I don't fully understand it. Maybe someday when I look back, I'll begin to see some of it. But then we wouldn't be having faith, would we? And that's the whole focus, is faith. That Paul kept the faith. And I like to think of it this way. The faith enables us to love. And love is a glue that cements us together as believers in Christ. And love is what cements the church to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And the Trinity abide in one another. And Jesus said, I want to abide in you as well. So it's faith and love. We can't leave that out. And Paul exhibited that faith and that love for Jesus Christ, that he was willing to go through whatever it took, and the love that he had for those that he reached out to. And think of the thousands of people that have come to Christ through Paul's ministry. Absolutely. And I hope someday that we'll all be able to see the people that come to Christ through your ministry. It's really Jesus' ministry, but the efforts that you have put out. And maybe people you don't even know that have been encouraged to look into the Word of God and to receive Jesus Christ. So let us keep our eyes upon Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And he poured out the greatest example of love on the cross. And therefore, we can receive his love and we can emulate his love to a very hurting world that is in great despair. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, Father, as we reflect on this time of the year that took place over 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. And as Paul was heading to that city as well, sometime after that, and they both had their culmination in a sense there, and I was reflecting, Father, of how Jesus was put into bondage only because he laid his life down, not because man put him into bondage. And Paul, the same way. We look at Paul, as we know, he went into Jerusalem, put into bondage, and later sent to Rome for execution. That was in your hands, Father, as well. Jesus said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. And I believe the same thing because of Paul's faith in you, Father, and his trust in you, that he laid his life down because you allowed it to happen or it would not have happened. And that should be a witness and testimony to us that no matter how difficult things can be, whether it be with our family and friends, whatever, health issues, all the things we've even been praying about, that nothing is going to happen for the believer that is not approved by Jesus Christ and filtered through him first. So let us rejoice that we have a Lord and Savior like we do, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.